As you can see on the board, turn with me, please, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Hebrews, chapter 11. This morning, we're going to look at part 3, entitled Christ, the Heavenly Keeper of His People. Now, we're going to focus our attention in the last half of the message on a part of a verse, words given by Christ. We're going to look at the words now, and then we're going to study it here within a few moments. Jesus says to the church at Philadelphia, thou. So who's speaking? The risen Christ. Who's being spoken to in this instance? The church at Philadelphia. When was this given? I take the position this was written sometime 66, 67 AD. It was not written 95, 98 AD. That position right now, if you go on there and study, you will find out that the earlier date of the revelation, that the pendulum is now swinging back to that position, believe it or not. It swings back and forth, just like Kansas weather. But whether it swings or not, I take the position that Revelation was written prior to AD 70. Matter of fact, I believe now, after studying and more contemplation, my wife and I are reading and all of this, more than likely, I take the position the entire New Testament was completed before AD 70. Thou, the Church of Philadelphia, thou hast, that's past. That's not present to them, past. So it's something that they've been doing. Thou hast kept. That's the same word we studied last week. To guard, to obey, to secure from loss. The word of my patience. I, Christ the Keeper, will keep, same word, kept, keep, will keep, meaning to guard from loss, thee, he's anticipating something future, from the hour of temptation. And the word temptation implies tribulation. Notice in Luke 21, when Jesus gives the Olivet Discourse, in that particular account in Luke, only Luke uses the words in Jesus' mouth. These are the days of vengeance, that everything written will be completely fulfilled. Jesus was talking about something future in reference to his time when he uttered 30 AD, and it would be fulfilled in 70 AD with the destruction of the city and the walls and the entire religious apostate system. Then he says, in your patience, same word, in your patience, possess your souls. He also tells these same individuals who would be alive, some of them would still be alive, to witness the conflagration of AD 70. Flee to Judea. Flee to the mountains of Judea. And Josephus, who had nothing to prove, he was not a believer, he was a Jew. He went to the Roman side. He was once a Jewish general fighting against the Romans. Did you know that? He was captured by the Romans. He pled for his life. And soon to be Emperor Vespasian made him his historical chronographical writer. Did you know that? He spared himself by going to the Roman side. And then he becomes close friends of Titus. Matter of fact, Josephus' name, he calls himself Flavius Josephus. Flavius was Vespasian and Titus' family name. Josephus even honored himself by assuming Vespasian's family name. That's another side note from history. Well, that's where we're going. Patience. Ready? Hebrews 11:32, please. And again, thank you for your patience and your willingness to be taught. You go home and you examine this in the light of Scripture. Hebrews 11:32. And what shall I say more? For the time shall fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets. This is this laundry list of Old Testament saints, kings, prophets, men, women, who are saved by faith alone, through Christ alone, by grace alone, like you and I, no different. This is this laundry list of heroes
who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, that would be Daniel 6, quenched the violence of fires, Daniel chapter 3, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, that would be under the reign of Elijah. The widow woman, he raised her son. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawed or cut asunder in half, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskin and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. And then notice this little side note that the writer of Hebrews says, of whom the world was not worthy. The world was not worthy of any of these things. They wandered in the desert. They wandered in the mountains. They wandered in the dens. They wandered in the caves of the earth. And these all having obtained a good report, a good witness, a good profession, through faith, not works, faith, received not the promise. Watching now, watch this. God having provided some better thing for, not them, us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect. Did you catch the thought in verse 40? That the Old Testament saints are no different than you New Testament saints. God only has one clan. God only has one people. And those who go around dividing this, dividing that, putting gaps and putting holes where they don't belong, they're handling the Word of God very deceitfully, ignorantly, or with full knowledge. Here it says the Old Testament saints, they have to wait because God has something much better for us with them. One people, one flock, one sheep, one pasture. In the first two sermons in this particular series, Christ the Keeper of His People, we looked at two characteristics of Christ's true sheep. Listen carefully. Number one, they keep Christ's words. They keep Christ's words. Well, Pastor, can you enumerate or elaborate what that means? Well, I'm glad that you asked. It means that we obey it. It means that we strive to live it. We work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We study it, meaning we try to consume the Word of God. We attempt to put it into practice in our homes, in our church, in our businesses, in our neighborhoods. We conform to God's Word. And then we guard it from loss, injury, destruction, and tampering. We do not modify God's Word. We do not question its author. We do not corrupt its message. We do not deny its saving power. We do not cast doubt upon its authority, inspiration, and its preservation. That's what it means for God's sheep to keep God's word. And the second characteristic that is found in the book of the Revelation, chapter 3, as Jesus ministers to the church at Philadelphia, they do not deny His name. They do not deny His name. In Revelation chapter 2, 13, you don't need to turn there, but last week, we see the risen Christ saying something to the church at Pergamos that has the same ring to Revelation 3. He tells that particular congregation, thou holdest fast my name. Well, beloved, if I'm holding fast to something, especially the name of my blessed Savior, then I will not deny that name because I'm holding, hanging on fast. And he also tells the church of Pergamos, thou hast not denied my faith. Now, are you with me so far this morning? His holy name is yoked to His blessed faith. One church, he tells them, you have not denied my name. Revelation 2:13. In Revelation 3, unto the church in Philadelphia, he says, you have not denied my name. To Pergamos, you have not denied my faith. for this preacher, his name and the faith of Christ are synonymous. They're married. They're yoked. And you cannot divorce or divide or put asunder these two. They're like a husband and a wife. Now turn with me once again to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We left off last week. I close with this sobering admonishment by the pen of the Apostle Paul. 2 Timothy chapter 2. In light of this aspect of denying the faith or his name, we have these very sobering words given to Brother Timothy. Paul is about to leave this world and to go to his heavenly reward. He is about to meet the one who died for him. He is about to meet the one who met him on the road to Damascus. He is the one that was with him through his shipwrecks and beatings and stonings. And so before he leaves to see this blessed face, he gives these words to his son in the faith, verse 11. And I would like everyone to look at these words carefully, because they apply to you and I as well. It's a faithful saying. For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Now that's nice. If I die in the Lord, I know that someday I will live with him when he calls me from my grave. Or maybe this could have the overtones of that Galatians 2:20 again. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. That could be implied as well. That sounds nice. I like that, Pastor. If I die in the Lord, I'm going to live with him. I like that. Verse 12. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. I like that too, preacher. I like this aspect of reigning with Christ. Well, I do too. But it's a two-sided coin. Before the reigning, you gotta what? Suffer. Now, for some today in the professing Western churches, that's where they draw their line. The first one's cool. I like that one. And we'll hug on Jesus. We'll dance in the church, raise our hands, and we'll flap our tongues and tongues. No. Read on. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Have you noticed the progression? Happy, happy. Oops. Sober, sober. Oops. That's chilling. Pastor, turn the page and let's discuss something else right now. If we believe not, verse 13, God will always abide faithful, because God cannot deny himself. That's sobering. Now, when it says Christ will deny us, are we talking about carnal Christians who, when they get to heaven, are going to get maybe a little tongue lashing and then they'll be allowed to walk on streets of gold? No. We're talking about the second ground hero. We're talking about the phony professor. We're talking about Judas, Demas, and Simon Mangus of Acts chapter 8. False professors who went around claiming that they were saved, but they were not. Professing to be sheep, but they were goats. On that great day of judgment, Christ will say what? I do not know you. That's that denial from heaven. I don't know you. It's possible to make a profession of faith and simply drift along until one is greatly challenged or placed in a situation of grave danger for Christ. Great danger for the truth. Great danger for the faith. And totally apostatize. Defect from the faith he once professed. Reject the Christ. Divorce oneself completely from the Christ. The race that is set before him, he stops running. And in the end, be denied and rejected by the Christ whom he professed he knew. That's sobering. That's very, very sobering. Listen as I read a portion of Lehman Strauss's commentary to the book of the Revelation. This textbook was used by me when I was courting my wife by mail. Lehman Strauss is a premillennial dispensationalist. He wrote this commentary
in 1961. But he has an interesting quote that I want to give to the church. I used his book in many of my quotations in my commentary on Daniel when I was in the church up there in Minot. But listen to this. Commenting on Revelation 3:8, "Thou hast kept my word." These people were true to the gospel. They were loyal to the word of Christ. They did not yield to the majority who raised doubts and speculations about his word. We live in a time when to doubt the Bible is looked upon as a mark of intellectual cleverness. Recently, February 13, 1961, close parentheses, a leader in the Episcopal Church spoke of the myth of the Garden of Eden. He said, "I do not know a single member of the Anglican community, bishop, presbyter, deacon, or layman, who believes this story literally." The newspaper reported that he, this bishop, described the virgin birth as a myth which churchmen should be free to accept or reject. Then the bishop concluded his tirade by saying, "Our church has long left room for different degrees of acceptance as to the details of the narrative late insert by humans into the gospel accounts." That's 1961. Being loyal to the scriptures, they were loyal also to the Christ of the scriptures. It is no small matter to love and honor the name of Jesus Christ in times when so many speak his name lightly and even blasphemously. The name of Christ in Scripture stands for all that he is. His full name is Lord Jesus Christ. He is Lord, Master, Jesus, Mediator, Christ, Messiah. In the New Testament, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is invested with all of the name of Yahweh, implying in the Old Testament. The name suggests his deity, his honor, his glory, his majesty, his holiness, his eternality, his omniscience, his omnipotence, and his omnipresence. That's what it means to keep the faith. That's what it means to keep his word. That's what it means not to deny his name or to deny his faith. Just got this in the mail. The Trinitarian Bible Society Translators Quarterly Magazine. They're going to be running an article on the doctrine of the preservation of Holy Scripture. This is the intro. "It is deeply regrettable that many of the present generation of Christians are so intoxicated with the world that they do not want to know the truth of God in all of its great and fathomless depth. Ignorance, so often willful, has led many astray. Not being truly established in the historical Reform and Protestant doctrines of Holy Scripture, on which foundation our faith was established, and for which allegiance many in early centuries suffered privations and persecutions in their day and generation, has resulted in many today having an anemic, unprincipled, wishy-washy Christianity of our time, which they in turn pass on to future generations." Now listen to the next closing paragraph. "Christians will generally acknowledge that God has inspired his word." And I went online and checked some of the big boys, the mega churches, and in some of their confessional statements, they only give credence to the inspiration to the originals. I read them this week. "But many fail to recognize that the scripture also teaches that God has preserved his word, kept it pure in all ages. Sadly, it is a widespread view that while God is perhaps powerful enough to inspire men to pen his word, the idea that he's been able to preserve that word throughout the centuries, even in times of persecution and doctrinal error, and despite unintentional mistakes and intentional mutilation, is deemed untenable." Are you sitting here this morning and you're going to tell me that you believe that God inspired his Bible? When those original documents are no longer with us? And if only the originals are inspired, then what do you possess in your lap? But a dead book.
Do you realize that your own confession of faith outside of the Westminster Confession of Faith is one of the few confessions that has this paragraph? The Old Testament in Hebrew, which was the native tongue of the people of God of old, and the New Testament in Greek, which at the time of the writing of it was most generally known to the nations, being immediately inspired by God and by His singular care and providence, kept pure in all ages. If you don't believe that, then why do you hold to that confession? And why put yourself under any ministry who tells you only the originals are inspired? And when on their radio broadcast or on their website, they go around chirping like birds that they believe in the inspiration of God's Word. It is clean and pure, doesn't need to be modified, homogenized, or pasteurized. They're only referring to the originals, which they don't have and you don't have. So what do you got there? Print on page? If you don't have an inspired book in your lap, pray tell, what are you going to use in your gospel preaching? Dead words? What are you going to use? And when someone goes around telling us that certain portions are not found in God's Word, and you enjoy that, and you have no problem with that, you are in sin. You are not a keeper of God's Word. I'm here to tell you that you are not a keeper of God's Word. That's your confessional statement. Burn it or comply. If you believe that God is able to save your soul and keep you from falling and to present you faultless before His throne, if He cannot preserve His Word, pray tell, how is He going to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before His throne? Have you ever meditated on that? If He cannot preserve His Word, how can He preserve you? I want that to sink in your consciences, my dear friend. And if it causes grave offense, you get offended as much as you can on this blessed Lord's Day. Either you and I are Bible believers and Bible keepers, or we're all a cheat and we're all a sham. And if personality rides over the Christ in His Word, then that is cultic. And then your worship has been divested to men and not to the Son of Man. That's coming from this Christian, this pastor, from this pulpit, from this church. Sick and tired of hearing these men telling us just the originals. So, well then, pray tell, what do I have here? What is this? Chaffed? What is it? This is the Word of the living God. And yes, other men have perverted and tried to pervert it and done a good job of it. But to tell me that God cannot preserve His Word down through time and to say it's unattainable is a slap in His face. And ought to be flushed from our minds. Either you have the Word of God here, or let's close up the Bible, close up shop, and let's go to Lake Shawnee, and let's go fishing. Christ reiterates once again an attribute which also comes with the promise. Turn with me now to the book of Revelation, chapter 3. It's high time that men behind the pulpit begin to tell people that this is the blessed Word of the living God. And when certain English translations have things missing, and certain study Bibles tell us this ought not to be there, that not ought to be there, this Greek text doesn't have this, this don't belong there, this don't belong there, this don't belong there, then how about if they be man enough to take it out of their study Bibles and leave that section page left blank? Then I would respect that man. But I have no respect for anyone who pawns off a Bible to make a profit with the most ungodliest footnotes that cast doubt and dispersion on the Word of the living God. I will not go there. And shame on you if you agree with them. Revelation chapter 3. I'm hot here this morning on this topic. Christ comes first. Christ's word comes first. He is preeminent, and his word is preeminent. Revelation 3:10. Thou hast kept the word of my patience. I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Look at that first phrase. Because thou hast, past tense, kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation. Something future, something was being anticipated by the risen Christ. Here Christ adds these words, the word of my patience. The word of my patience. Well, we need to study this. What is meant by these words? What is meant by the words of his patience? Number one, it might help us by knowing what is being really implied by the word patience. For starters, it's a common word used by the John in the book of the Revelation. Let's do a journey. Turn to Revelation chapter 1. Brother Mike. Revelation 1:9. Would you be willing, my dear brother, to read verse 9?
I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patient of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ.
Thank you, brother. Notice a few things. What is the context? What is the subject found with the word patience? It's found in the context of what? Tribulation. Not good times, bad times. Notice, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in good times, no, tribulation, and in the kingdom in patience of Jesus Christ. So the kingdom was a reality for John. It wasn't something future on the earth with Jesus pounding nations with some rod of iron. It was a present reality. Is it the full expression of the kingdom? No, that's yet future when Christ returns and time will be no more and he ushers us into another phase of the kingdom. No devil, no sin, no hell in the sense of pain and suffering. But right now the kingdom is a present reality. You are members of the kingdom. If not, then you haven't been born again. Jesus told Nicodemus, you entered that kingdom by being born again. And notice, two things got John in trouble. The word of God, which I just got done tirading on, and the testimony of Jesus, his name. How's that grab you? Look at verse 9. That's right up front in the first chapter, the very theme of the book. You have a persecuted bride, a persecuted church, being persecuted and hounded by a prostituted bride, about a prostituted wife who is about to be divorced by God in the AD 70 congregation. Revelation 2:2, Sister Spagnolo. Revelation 2:2, everyone.
I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars.
Well, here you find the context here is contention, doctrinal contention. Some people going around claiming to an apostle, some were claiming this and some were claiming that. The church at that time had to make a distinction. Are you really an apostle? Are you truly one who has seen the risen Christ? Notice, I know thy patience. Same word. Revelation 2:3, Sister Amber. Revelation 2:3.
He has borne, and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored, and has not fainted.
Ah, notice the reference to his name tied in with the word patience. Brother Tuttle, Revelation 2:19. It's a common theme, it seems, in the book of the Revelation.
I know thy works, and thy charity, and thy service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and thy last will be more than the first.
Notice here, this patience is found not now in the context of bad times, but in the context of laboring and working for him, service. Revelation 13:10. Go all the way to Revelation 13:10. You have these two beasts. Revelation 13:10. Sister Robin, would you please be gracious to read verses 10 of Revelation 13?
He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints.
Ah, what did Jesus say in Luke 21? In your patience, possess ye your souls. Well, here's the context. He who's led into captivity are going to go into captivity. And when the Romans took over that city, guess what? They took a whole lot of Jews back to Rome and they paraded them in chains. Killed with the sword. The Romans put hundreds of thousands to the sword. But not one Christian died in the whole melee. And what does John say? He heard Jesus' words as recorded by Luke. He says what? Here is the patience and the faith, not of the rebels, but of the people of God, saints. This theme of patience runs through. Look at Revelation 14, 12 to 13. Sister Tuttle, would you be gracious to read verses 12 to 13, please? Now watch this one.
Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead, which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works can follow them.
Thank you, sister. Look at verses 12. Here is the patient of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God, there's the keeping, and the faith of Jesus, they do not deny his faith. Revelation 2:13, Pergamos. I heard one of these megachurch guys saying here on YouTube that Revelation 4:19, the church is nowhere to be found in the book of the Revelation because she's been snatched or raptured. Because you don't find the word church. Really, you may not find the word church, but in verses 12, doesn't that describe you and I? The patience of the saints who keep God's commandments and we keep the faith of Jesus? That doesn't describe me as a born-again, baptized believer in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in the year 2014? Well, guess what, my dear brothers and sisters? You only find the word church found, I believe, in the Gospel of Matthew. It's nowhere to be found in Mark, Luke, or John. So does that mean that the church did not exist in the mind of those three writers? How foolish do these preachers think we are? And how stupid the ones who taught them and gave them a certificate. You say, Pastor, you're awfully jilted this morning. Yes, because heaven and hell is a fine line between both of them. And there's a fine line between truth and error. I've been taught by my former elders to be a Bible believer and not to question God's word. It says, whoever John here is describing, the patience of the saints. Am I not a saint? Are you not a saint? Is not the New Testament letters written to what? Saints? Who lived in Corinth, Galatia, etc. Just because the word church is not mentioned, that is a very, very weak argument to teach that the church is snatched in Revelation 4:1 and she's not to be seen again till after chapter 19. That is very, very shoddy handling of God's word. I can show you another verse in Revelation where it says that the ones being spoken to are called, chosen and faithful. Go get your Strongs at home. And I put myself on the line this morning. Called, chosen, faithful. That doesn't describe you. Hopefully it describes you and me. And if it does, are we not the Church of Jesus Christ here in Topeka? Those terms don't relate to me and to you. I have to have the word church between verses 4 to verses 19 to prove the church is still on earth. Very poor, very shoddy exegesis. In many respects, brothers and sisters, I'm glad I did not go to Bible school and academia. because you come out sometimes with worse garbage attached to your mind. Notice here in Revelation 14:12, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God, and they keep, by inference, the faith of Jesus. You find these same words given to the churches in chapters 2 and 3. So I take the position, brothers and sisters, that the same people that are being referred to here in verse 12 are the same ones being referred to back in chapters 2 and 3. It's the same seven churches. This letter was not written to you. This letter was written to seven churches in the middle of the first century who are under the gun, both by Nero and by the apostate Jews there in the synagogues. And something was coming around the prophetic corner, the hammer of God with his own armies to burn the city, and God was going to give Israel her divorce papers because he had married and wedded a new bride, you, his church. So whoever's being described in verses 12, they keep God's commandments and they keep the faith of Jesus. Now go back to Revelation 3. Take what I just gave you. Take those verses. Let's be good students. Revelation 1:9, 2:2, 2:3, 2:19, 3:10, and 14, 12 to 13. You find this theme of patience. And it's always couched with the keeping God's commandments and keeping his faith, keeping his name. Look at Revelation 3:8. What everything said. I'm just simply comparing scripture and scripture. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man shall shut it, for thou hast little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. It sounds like the same people we looked at elsewhere in the book of the Revelation. Look at 3:10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation. I think we're talking about the same people, the same seven churches. And then look at 2:13. I know thy works, where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith. Now I find those phrases, not the word church necessarily, but these phrases seem to be scattered throughout the entire book of the Revelation, whether it's before chapter 4 or after chapter 4. I recommend we be very, very careful following anyone's teaching who chops up the book of Revelation like a pie and then inserts gaps where it doesn't belong. Oh, just for your own historical knowledge, the same people that gave us premillennial dispensationalism, that same crowd, were the same ones who placed for the very first time the gap between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. Did you know that? The premillennial dispensational grandfathers, Scofield, Darby, etc. There was a former Reformed Baptist minister in this town, also took the same position. Clarence Larkin. They put a gap between the first two verses of your Bible that never existed for 18 centuries. The premillennial dispensational scheme only works when you shove gaps and holes in Scripture that God never intended. The word translated patience here comes from a Greek word that means or implies the following. Now listen to the meaning of the word. It means to endure. It means to continue. It means constancy. It means to keep on keeping on. The word in the Greek has the prefix hupo, H-U-P-O. And every time you find a Greek word with hupo in front of it, it denotes a word that means to be under the severe weight of something. And because that weight is so overpowering, there's a lot of energy, a lot of spiritual calories are burnt to be held up under the weight of persecution, being called names, having your rights and property taken away from you because you're a believer. the unbelieving Jews at that time saying Jesus didn't come in the flesh, and you say otherwise? Friends and family members ostracizing you because you're a Christian? And while you're doing all this hoopoing, you gotta run a race. And while you're holding this up and running a race, you got the duty to tell sinners they need to repent and come to Jesus. Have I made myself very clear this morning by using prophetic theater? Did not God in the Old Testament have his prophets do weird things? Like draw a map of Jerusalem on a tile and then jump around it like you're attacking? I'm using what's called prophetic theater. You get the point? The word that is used here is a very strong word. It implies pressure. It applies to be under the heat. It implies to be under the microscope of the world. And what Jesus is telling this church, you have kept my word of patience. And what is his word of patience? In your patience, possess your souls. Because an hour of temptation is coming upon the land. The hour of vengeance is coming. And when you see the holy city circled by an army, you flee. Because my Father is going to send his armies and burn their city. And when Jesus left the temple, he said what? Your house, no longer mine. That's why he don't need a third one or a fourth one built, brothers and sisters. Your house is left desolate. The abomination of desolation. Desolate. Something was coming around the corner to these saints. Nero was bearing upon them. Unbelieving apostate Jews were bearing upon them. And Jesus was telling them, come on now, I want you to think. Think outside the box. Don't think with presuppositions of the world and what you hear on the internet. Seven churches in the middle of the first century under cruel persecution. John is in exile for keeping the word of God and holding fast to his faith. These churches are under the gun where they're living. Antipas was killed in one church, a church at Smyrna. He was called home. Then you have false teachings in the church, false practices in the church, and you have this Jewish war beginning to build in 66 AD. And John, through Christ, through John, is to give comfort and strength to seven churches who are going through a lot of hoopla, a lot of bearing, a lot of running the race, sharing Christ, and losing jobs, and being placed in prison, things being confiscated, fathers and mothers being taken away from their children by the state, bearing under the pressure of being a Christian in the middle of the first century and being faithful to Jesus and not denying his name. What does Jesus tell them? I know your works and I know your patience. Now you hold fast, because there's an hour of temptation coming to try them who dwell on earth. You I will keep. And what did he tell them? Flee to Judea. Flee to the mountains of Judea. And they did. Thus it means to sail through adversity, trials and tribulations and struggles and temptations, persecutions, slanders, accusation, falsely thrown at you, etc. Jesus is telling us to be found faithful to him even unto death. Beloved, have you been faithful to Christ this week? Have you had an opportunity, a door open to you to share the gospel, and you slammed the door for fear of man? Was you in a public setting where possibly some people looked to you for some type of feedback on a religious topic, maybe touching the divinity of Jesus or his precious salvation? And when called upon, you were quiet as the church mouse. Have you been publicly proclaiming Christ? Writing a check for missionaries, that's fine. But that's just one small sliver of that pie. Have you been sharing Christ with someone? Have you invited someone to your home and take them through a journey of the Gospel of John? marvelous things might happen. Have you? And when you hear that precious name drugged through the gutter, what do? Do you say anything? Or are you so quiet they have no conception that we're even standing with them or near them? The word here means to continue while being weighted down by the assaults of the enemy around us. That's what this word means. It means obeying our Master's high and holy demands He places upon us to be faithful even unto death. And as our Heavenly Keeper, He has promised to deliver us from these powerful enemies which can destroy us. Yes, beloved, the power of the state is very powerful. They can destroy us. They can take our homes from us. They can put us in prison. They can feed us bread and water. Nothing can stop them from doing that, brothers and sisters. It's going on right now on other parts of this world. Are you with me this morning? Have you been paying attention to the series that we're in? I believe the Lord is directing us, my dear friends, to look at this idea of suffering, persecution, trial, giving everything up for Him. Church history has borne out this witness. Not all of God's blessed children were spared from the fire, dungeon, and sword. Not all the saints were spared, but they were kept. Many were killed, crucified, made a laughingstock before the world, Hebrews 11, of whom the world was not worthy. Beloved, the world don't love you. They tolerate you. They tolerate you. And the only time that you're going to rattle their cage is when you let that light of Jesus Christ shine through your life bright and steady. Have you been doing that? Have I been doing that? However, many were safely kept and spared to fight another day for their Savior. Bloody Mary didn't kill all the Christians in England. She killed nearly 300, but she couldn't kill them all. Antipas was killed, member of the church at Smyrna, while those in Philadelphia were given the promise of being spared when the hour of temptation was soon to come in their days. Beloved, the book of Revelation was not written for a 22nd, 23rd century audience. It was written to a first century audience who are experiencing things, beloved, that you and I have not yet experienced nor can even appreciate them. You know. Jesus did come in AD 70, not to this earth bodily, that's yet to be. So you hear me well. Hear me well, quote me properly. Jesus is still yet to come bodily. But when He comes, that's it, buddy. Time ends, resurrection, judgment, that's it. But He did come in judgment in AD 70. He told several of the churches that they didn't ship up and shape up, what? He would come to them and remove their candlestick. That's a coming in judgment. When we die, Jesus comes to us and ushers us into His bosom. That's a coming. Doesn't Jesus come alongside of us to the person of the Holy Spirit to give us comfort? That's another aspect of Jesus coming. You got to do your homework. You got to study your book from front to back. How you doing with your patience here this morning? How you doing with your race? How you doing with your boxing match for Christ? You want to reign with Him? Then suffer. And if I'm foolish enough to deny Him, He has every right to deny me. Let's pray. Father, we are presently at a very, very crucial crossroad in our Christian culture in this nation. there are scores and scores of people who call themselves Christians, and they don't even believe in absolute truth. They don't even believe that certain things are right and certain things are wrong. Everything is simply gray. And that mindset, unfortunately, Heavenly Father, has bled into the church, into the churches here in this country. So, Father, it's very imperative that our people here, your people here, settle once and for all in their hearts whether or not they are truly keepers of the word. Not only willing to obey it, not only willing to be conformed by it, not willing, more willing, willing more besides practicing it or living it out, but to be a defender of that word and to guard it from being tampered anymore. And Father, along with that, help us also to be keepers of the faith and also those who never deny your name. The temptation is awfully strong to keep our mouths shut when the world is out there bad-mouthing you and your Son and the Holy Spirit, making off-the-wall jokes, nasty jokes, filthy jokes, blasphemous jokes. And sometimes we kind of give a little smile and we remain quiet. Thus, we enter into their folly. Father, give us the ability to tell the world exactly what they need to hear, but to do it in such a Christ-like manner. But there are times and seasons when the church needs to be very, very bold, very stern, very sober, and simply look back at the world and say, no, enough's enough. Repent and believe the gospel. Father, I pray for every member of this congregation that you would cause them to be strong in the faith, committed to your name, and committed to your word. And the only man that they are to be committed to is the Son of Man himself, first and foremost, with every other earthly relationship subordinate to you, the Son of God, Son of Man, Lord God, Creator, first and foremost, period. Our allegiance is to you, your name, and to your word, period. Help us, Lord, to leave this place of worship duty-bound and committed to go as true soldiers of Jesus Christ and to become the enemy of the world, if so be. For to be an enemy of the world, James says, is to be nothing else but the enemy of you. Father, sharpen our swords, sharpen our grit, steel up our spines, and make us determined to own you even to death in your blessed name. Amen.